Morning. I really love our hymns and I love to sing hymns, whether they're in the key of C or the key of B or the key of G. But I find it very unfortunate that none of the hymns are in the key of me. But sing it anyway. Sing it anyway because it is indeed glorifying to God and edifying to us to be reminded of those great truths that they hold in them. We're in the book of Ephesians still, almost a chapter 2. Give me two more sermons, we'll be in chapter 2. But you're going to find it is picking up, it is accelerating, because we're building upon the great foundation Paul gave us in verses 3 through 14, the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. The rest of the letter is really built upon that. In fact, it is from that basis that we live, the spiritual blessings that he has granted us in Jesus Christ form the foundation of what makes it possible for us to minister in his name and to go forth and be productive in his work. Well, the series is called The Plans, Purposes, and Practices in Christ, and we've been spending a great deal of time on the plans and purposes there. And mixing in the practices of Christ, how it is that we understand his plans and purposes and take part in them, is always an integral part. And we come now to a prayer that Paul says in verse 15. Starting in verse 15 and going really all the way through the end of the chapter to verse 23, he is saying a prayer, and he begins his prayer with thanksgiving, and he ends his prayer speaking of the power that has been granted. And his prayer, he basically prays for four things. It's all a single thing, and then there's three important aspects of it, but we can look at it as four things. He prays for us to know God, and in that we know his hope and his riches and his power. And knowing these things is really the key to living out our Christian lives. Verse 15, he begins with thanks for the faith and love, and that proves to us that he is writing this to believers. And this is important for you to know, that he is writing, that this prayer that he is rendering here is prayed for believers. Because it's very often that someone will ask, well, do you know God? And they'll say, well, yeah, I know God. I believe in Jesus Christ. And they think that's the end of it. But that's the beginning. To know Jesus Christ is not a finish line. It's a starting line. And his prayer for us is that we would go on knowing more, that he would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and enlighten our hearts to these great truths more and more. So we're going to look at the development of the spiritual life, and we're going to see that the spiritual life is very much a battle of the mind, that right thinking is required for right behavior, that right beliefs bring right actions. And although the commands of God are primarily physical, to love others and to love God, we see that it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. It is out of the intentions of the heart that the feet walk and that the hands move. And so it is important to get the matters of the heart, the things internal, right, in order for us to be obedient and live the Christian life. And so what I want you to look at today, as I read these verses, I want to read verses 15 to 23. We need them all so that we will understand the context here. I want you to look at the power that he wants us to know in God. It is, first of all, it is real power we're talking about. And it is a power toward us. A power toward us. And this power is displayed in the resurrection of Christ, in the ascension of Christ, and in the exaltation of Christ. And so that's what I want you to see, is this power of God toward us in all these things. So here's what it says, starting in chapter 1, verse 15. Paul prays, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is real power. I really want to focus in on verses 19 and following. In verse 19, I'll read part of that to you again. It says, he wants us to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. And he goes on to talk about how he worked that in Christ. Let me point out the power words to you that are here. First of all, this word immeasurable. It is exceeding or surpassing. And this is actually in a form that is present continuous. This is an ongoing power. This is not something that was one time. He is not merely describing something that is still. He is describing a power that is working presently and continuously. It is always immeasurable. It is a greatness. This is a form that, this is a noun, this is a word that is normally used in its adjective form to describe something. Here he puts it in a noun form. Isn't that interesting to do with God? You know, many people say, like, if you go back and you look at the verse that says he is wonderful counselor, it's not really wonderful counselor, he is the wonderful. It's the wonderful. Well, here, it is not power, it is the power, it is the greatness, it is the wonder, the greatness. It is power, which is, this word is a mighty work or strength. It is inherent power that he has within himself. He's not empowered, no one gave him power, no one had to. He is power, he has it in and of himself. And this is a power that is working. It says, according to the working of his great might. This working is, this word is used 8 times in the New Testament, and every time it refers to a supernatural operation. It is the operative power that God has. It is power that actually does something. You could have the most powerful engine in the world, and it would be utterly useless other than consuming some form of energy if it's not attached to something else to do work. Does that make sense? How fast does your car go without its transmission? As fast as you can push it. This is a power that God has that is working. It does something. And just like when we say that God has love, that love is always accompanied by action. When we say God has power, that power is always displayed in action. This is according to the working of his great might. That is his mighty physical power and ability. Do you see how Paul piled all these up in this one verse, because he wanted to really blow this up big. If we were to do this, if someone less careful with words and less crafty than Paul were to put this together, it would probably sound something like, you know, we want you to know about his power. So much power, great power, lots of power, so much power you're going to get tired of power. See how bland that sounds compared to what Paul would say. Paul would put it so much better, and he does. But this is a power that I want to point out is toward us. This is so important, this immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. The King James Version says this in this way. It says, to usward. And I like the idea of that, to usward. What direction is his power directed? Well, it's aimed at us. We're looking down the barrel of his great power. What is it, coming to annihilate us? No. Look what follows. It talks about the resurrection, the ascension, the exaltation of Christ. We'll get to that in a minute. Everything that is mentioned here are demonstrations of God's power. And God here is exercising his power on our behalf to glorify himself in us. And when you review the Bible, I want you to consider that as you review all the mighty works of God. What work of God in the Bible is not directed toward those who would ultimately believe in Jesus Christ? Creation? Well, surely he created things in order that he could be known and glorified. He had to create us in order for us to go on to glorify him. Creation is part of that power. What about in the Old Testament when he takes the nation of Israel out of Egypt with great power and signs and wonders and parts the Red Sea and destroys the entire Egyptian army and all those plagues he brought upon that nation to show his great glory and honor? Why did he do all those things? He brought them out to make a people for himself, to carry forth his truth of Scripture, through whom he brought the promised seed, Jesus Christ, so that we could be saved. Every act of power displayed in the entire Bible is there for you. That's going to be really important when we draw this thing to a close, to understand that fact. That there is no power exercised by God that is not for the purpose of his people to know him. It is a power toward us. It's important for you to understand that we don't worship a God that is powerful, but he's over there with his power. A lot of people say that, well, you know, here's this religion and here's this idea that I have that you can come alongside God and you can plug into his power and you can get some of that power working for you. But do you see how that puts man at the center of things? That many people are preaching a gospel that has you going to God and somehow manipulating him to get some of his power for your benefit and your glory. But this is power toward us. It's not over there that we would have to go find out the secret to plug into it and acquire some of it for ourselves. No, it is presented to us. It is given to us by grace and access through faith. It is power toward us. And then he gives three examples here from Christ: his resurrection, his ascension, and his ultimate exaltation, which is part of the ascension, was part of that, but it's good to divide it out so we can understand it piece by piece. This power in his resurrection, look at the beginning of verse 20. It says, this great working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I want to point out something to you. Look at the beginning of chapter 2. Remember, I've said many times the chapter breaks are just suggestions to make it helpful to find things in the Bible. It doesn't mean you necessarily have to stop there and you don't connect the two. Look what it says in chapter 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sin. Do you see the logical connection between verse 20, this great power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? And by the way, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. The connection is this, the power of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is promised to you to raise you from the dead. Not someday, but now. Because the new life is about being born again. It is about eternal life that starts now, not someday when we die. This is very important. Yeah, we will age, we'll grow old, some better than others. And we will eventually pass from this place, but we are promised in Christ that we will rise and live with Him forever. How is that for power toward us? But this is an eternal life that begins now, that we can be born again. The Bible describes this as new creations, that the old things are passed away and all things are now new. And this is a great strength to the believer in Christ. This yields its benefit to us in great strength because we know that beyond this life, there's nothing that can separate us. That if this same God has declared me alive that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that means death cannot hold me. That means nothing here can harm me in a way to take me out of the love of God. This is powerfully important for us to understand that this same power that worked in the resurrection of Christ works in us. How sure are you that you will be raised from the dead? How sure are you that when Christ comes, you will be numbered among those that are with Him? How sure are you that you will enjoy the new heavens and a new earth with Jesus Christ? Hopefully as sure as He was raised from the dead. Do you understand now why Paul puts as a test for faith in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, because people shouldn't say that lightly, especially in the context he was writing, when he was writing to people that could well be persecuted for that belief. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you have to believe that it is that same power that will cause you to be born again. Born again to a living hope, as Peter calls it. This power is seen in his resurrection. And look at the last part of verse 20 here. It says, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. There is power in the ascension of Christ for us as well. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. As he continues his dialogue, he mentions the fact that it says that he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He is writing this to the Ephesian church, people that were living and breathing and walking planet Earth, and he describes them as already being seated with Christ in the heavenly places. This is not something to look forward to. This is something to embrace now, that we are seated with him in the heavenly places. I want you to look at an example in the Bible of Peter. And look at our friend Peter. In the Gospels, Peter was bold, sometimes rash, but ultimately failed Christ in denying him on the night that he was taken and crucified. Not just once, but three times in fulfillment of what Jesus said about him. But then all of a sudden, there's a crucifixion, and a few days later, a resurrection. And then Jesus teaches them for a period of time, ascends back into heaven, says, power will come upon you when the Holy Spirit comes and you will be my witnesses. And the next thing you see is the very same Peter that had denied Jesus Christ to a lowly servant then proclaims him before the very same authorities that crucified Jesus. What happened? Well, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ, and the sending of the Holy Spirit, and Peter was seated at the right hand of the Father with Jesus Christ, as are we. The change that came upon Peter between the time of the denials and the time of his proclamation of Christ before the very authorities that had earthly authority to do the same to him, the difference was this ascension of Christ. And Jesus is up there not just sitting, he's interceding for us. And this is the power of the intercession that he has for us. He is described there as our advocate. That is, he's our lawyer. He's sitting there before the Father and he's saying, hey, this one needs these things and all that. And he's advocating for us and he's interceding for us to the Father at the right hand of the Father. No higher place, no go-between him and the Father. There is great power there. There is power in his exaltation. If you look at verses 21 to 23, he is seated at his right hand in the heavenly places, it says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Again, he's piling up words that in ways could be synonyms to one another, but he's got to pile them up so that we know it's the whole range of meaning of all of those words. His exaltation, Jesus is exalted, that is lifted up so high that he is above everything. Anything that can be named, it says. You ever play the game rock, paper, scissors? Isn't that interesting how everything in the game can be defeated by something else in the game? Or it can defeat certain things in the game. And that's what makes the game interesting. And some people add to that, they'll add dynamite. You'll say, well, how do you add something else into the game? Well, you add dynamite, it can be defeated by scissors because you cut the fuse. But it defeats the other things because it blows them up. And so, it's not like that with Jesus. Do you realize you could not put Jesus in that game and have it make any sense at all? Rock, paper, scissors, Jesus. Because he's above them all. And it says here he's above everything that can be named. Everything that indeed has a name, he is above it. And is there anything that God doesn't know the name of? So next time you want to play rock, paper, scissors, recommend, let's play rock, paper, scissors, Jesus. Constantly be a stalemate if the person with you knows what you know. But it says that he is above all things, not only in this age, but in the age to come. This is important because we think of this backwards. We think of this that, well, someday Jesus is going to come back and he's going to set everything right and he's going to be in charge. And we accept that at his return, he will judge all people, he will set all things straight, he will right all wrongs. But we need to understand that he is ruling right now. He is in charge right now. And we are with him. Verses 22 and 23. Put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The NIV has fills everyone in every way. All authority is under us. You realize that, church? Oh, so often we don't act like it. Jesus, before he left, he gave what we call the Great Commission. And he begins the Great Commission by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. See, we go into all the earth with all the authority in heaven and on earth. There is no higher authority than you taking the gospel in the name of Christ to the earth. There is no higher card to be played. And yes, the rulers might bring you before them. They might pronounce you guilty. Persecution might break out. They might take your body from you. But you are Christ. And you will live on. And you will rule with him. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, and it was a kind of a turning point in the Gospels, really, when they have this revelation of Christ. But right before that, Jesus is asking them, what are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am? And they kind of tell him, well, some people say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet, etc. And he goes, okay, what do you say about me? And Peter's the one who speaks up, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, good for you. Now, you didn't figure this out. God showed you. And he goes, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he goes on to say, whatsoever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. How are we to understand that? We're to understand that by through this church. That's one of only two times Jesus uses that word church. Through his body, the church, you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, all spiritual transactions will take place. There is not a person who will be saved that will be saved through some way other than the church of Jesus Christ. And there is no one on earth who will be condemned without having been condemned through the church of Jesus Christ. And a lot of people don't talk about that. They say, well, we know the only way to God is through the church, but you mean condemnation rides on this too? Well, yeah, by implication, clearly. Either you're saved or you're not. There's no one slipping through the cracks. And Jesus said the world has a judge, and they are the words that he said. And it is only his church that takes those words and preaches those words and publishes those words and proclaims those words. And on that basis, the world is judged. We are already reigning with Jesus Christ in this age and in the one to come. We will reign with him. Some people take the book of Revelation as being all spiritual, that this millennial reign is just indicative of another thing, that the new heavens and new earth is really a spiritual thing. They claim that we're already reigning, and indeed we are. But I want to point out here in verse 21 that Paul says, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. In other words, there would be another age. There will be another change, another major turning point in the ministry of God to this world. And that will be another age. And so we cannot look at those things in the book of Revelation as merely being fulfilled now, and this is it, and this is as good as it gets. No, there's something else coming. But we don't wait for that to reign with Christ. We reign with him on earth now. We are his body, and we reign here with him. So given that this is real power, that it is power directed toward us who believe, that we share in the power of his resurrection, of his ascension, and even then the power of his exaltation, in him being above all things, we share in all that. Let me ask you then a question. Do you know Jesus Christ? Because look at verse 19, and this is very, very important in verse 19, what he says here. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? This power is only toward those who believe. Now, verse 13, how do we believe? In verse 13, he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That without him we are lost. We are deserving of the wrath of God. We are not only ignorant of God, we are rebellious toward God. Those things that he put in our heart that we ought to do, we don't do them. Those things that he put in our heart that we ought not to do, we do them. We prove ourselves daily to be rebels to God. Jesus came to take our place and offer payment for our sins, and that those who would believe, he offers to them eternal life, and that eternal life is defined as fellowship with him and with the Father forever. That's the first question, is, are you there? Do you know Jesus Christ? Is this power toward you? Do you need the power of God? You need the power of God to be saved. Do you now realize, do you yet realize that you cannot make yourself right with God? That you can't meet his demands? Doesn't your conscience betray you and tell you, you can't measure up? You can't be acceptable to God in your power. You don't have the funds in your account to pay the price for your sins. Why? Because even one sin against an eternal God has infinite value. No amount of good works in the mere short lifespan of a human being can overcome that price. My encouragement to you is, if you're not certain, repent of your sins. That is, turn from them. Forsake them. And trust in Jesus Christ, who have paid the price for your sins. And join then with his people in living this great life of blessing. Paul recognized two very important things concerning the Ephesian church when he started this passage. In verse 15, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints. Those two things he heard of that were encouraging to him, and he thanked God for them. And he started his revelation of how he prayed for them with that. Faith always has evidence. The book of James explains that to us in chapter 2, that faith without works is dead. That is, faith that does not show forth some kind of works can't be a real faith. And love is the other thing. And love always has evidence. Jesus gave this as the evidence for his people. In John chapter 13, he reveals to his disciples, look, it's going to be your love for one another that's going to show people that you're mine. Because love, from a godly perspective, always has action tied to it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So faith and love are those two things. How did Paul know that they had faith and love? Well, it was evident in their lives. Are you lacking either? Is there evidence of faith and love in your life? It might be a sign that the power of God is not there in your life. And that can only be because you do not believe. So trust Jesus Christ. Believe on him, and these things will come. He has paid the price for our sins, and he is more than powerful. But if you're convinced that you are in Christ, that the faith and the love has borne fruit in your life and you're living the Christian life and you're not concerned any longer about whether or not you're in the people of God, you know you're part of the body of Christ, let me ask you this question then. Do you lack power? Do you feel powerless sometimes? Do you look around at the world and you get discouraged and you feel like things are out of control, things are out of your hands, and you're just feeling a bit hopeless? Well, if you focus upon the world, it can have that effect. The power of God must be known to us, and therefore that is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and for us, is that this power would be known, that we would know his power. And indeed, that is our prayer together, that we would know in our hearts this power of God, that we would see it in the pages of Scripture and realize that that is power toward us. But even more than that, that we would pray earnestly that this power is known by experience, by experiencing his power in our lives. And I'm not talking about signs and wonders happening in your lives. I'm talking about the power of God to change you, to create in you a new heart, to make you a new person, to renew your mind. So the encouragement to you, faithful, is this: pray. Seek in his word and experience the fellowship with God's people. Spread the gospel. If you really want to experience this power of God, you must be involved in spreading the good news and spreading the gospel of Christ. I can tell you it is almost certain that you will not experience the full power of God until you are on the front lines sharing your faith with somebody. And that indeed will be our part of our prayer. Get the negative things out and immerse yourself in the truth and begin to know the power of God. The power of God is known and experienced by revelation. Look in verses 17 and 18, and I want you to see this most importantly as we come to a close here and we look at these things. How is it that we know the power of God? It's by the way we know all the things that he mentioned here. His prayer in verse 17 is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. This is an act of God. And if it is an act of God, it is not something that you can initiate other than to ask. To ask him for it. I want to draw your attention to one more application here. That not only should we make sure then that we are in Jesus Christ, and not only then should we pray for the power of God to be manifest in us and to seek after those things. In verse 19, I'll remind you again that this is toward us who believe. The proper use of the power of God is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right before he ascended into heaven, he told the disciples, "Wait here in Jerusalem. You will receive power when the Spirit of God comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." The two are logically connected. He connected the two issues in such a way as to give the purpose for the power coming so that we would be his witnesses. The power is not for you just to go out and make your life better. There are many blessings to following Jesus Christ, but that is not the reason he died. He died to save sinners. And he sends his power to us for that purpose. Many struggle because they've got this thing wrong. They think that they're tapping into God's power to get God's power working for them, to add to their life, to bring them material blessings. But this power toward us, and all his power is toward us, is always in the context of being his body, moving and existing for and supporting his work and his will. He is the head. He is the one in charge of the body. And it is up to us as his body to get in line with his agenda. No amount of good behavior will bring his power into your will. His power is always in his will. And if your will doesn't align with the will of God, it's upon you to change and not him. So get mission-minded with Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you this day, and I give thanks to you for the faith and the love that we see among your saints. Lord, I pray that you give us the wisdom and the will to constantly pray for one another and to pray that your power would be known. We pray that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of you. We pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our heart so that we can know your hope and that we can know your riches and that we can know the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us. Lord, if your church were aware of your great power toward us, Lord, we would fall to our knees in prayer and worship. And so that is our prayer. Humble us with your great power. Help us to know your mighty strength. And help us to stand again and proclaim your wondrous truth, that many may be saved, and that your name may be glorified. For it is already the name above all others. But let it be known to as many as possible. We praise you and we thank you for bringing us together for this worship time. And we pray, Lord, that as we go from this place, that we continue in our worship all the week, pondering these things in our hearts, searching them in your scriptures, meeting you in prayer that you can apply them to us. We thank you that you are known. We thank you that you are glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.